Go ahead and take out your Bibles today. Turn to the book of Jeremiah. I want to talk to you just for a second here while you're turning there, kind of about our plans, one of the things that we're going to be doing with Sunday school here in the next few weeks. I'm going to take a few sermons here and talk about what our subject is here this morning and for the next few weeks. After the midwinter retreat, okay, as we get into the month of February, we're actually going to be splitting up, okay, not guys and girls, but rather our junior high and our high school, okay? And we'll be doing that for a little bit, and we've got a specific theme that we're going to be going through. Brother Matt is going to be helping out with the junior high, and then I'll be working with the senior high. And we'll do it sort of like we did when we split up the guys and girls for those couple of months last year, and that we had a time where we all assembled together, sang a song, and that sort of thing. We'll do that very similar thing. But as we get closer to, you can just kind of be thinking about that, and we're excited to kind of mix things up a little bit and target different aspects of our youth group. So, all right, you're in Jeremiah, hopefully chapter 9. And let's look here at verse 23 and 24. These are awesome verses. They really are. And I want to use them this morning as sort of a springboard as we get into our topic. Jeremiah 9 and verse 23. Notice what it says. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, verse 24, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. When I was in high school, and then when I was working part of the way through college, I worked at two different jobs, and those two jobs were very different, but one of the reasons why they were very different is because of the way both of those jobs were managed, or rather the leadership styles that were connected with those jobs. They were both of them very different. The job that I had in high school, the leadership was very involved with the employees. There was, you could just tell there was a desire to build a relationship with the employees. The management would come around quite often. They were interested not only in, you know, what was going on at work, but just, you know, making conversation about, you know, things that I was studying in school, or, you know, what I like to do at church, and, you know, activities and things like that. There's just a great interest in that went beyond just the employer-employee relationship that many times is there. That was one leadership style. The other one was quite different. In fact, in terms of management, the management would many times just be absent. Really, the employees there at that particular job just sort of seemed to be more of numbers. Just a number. Hey, you know, you work for me. You know, therefore you do this, and you know, period. That's it. You know. There was one particular job that I enjoyed more than the other, but how many of you would say, which would you think that I would enjoy more, or which would you enjoy? One or two. Hold up your hands. The first one I said, or the second one? Hold up your hands. Which one? Okay, all right. And I think most of us get the idea. Number one, yeah, when somebody takes interest in our lives and displays a care for us, boy, it really changes our perspective, doesn't it, of what we're doing or who we're working for. And, you know, I can see the very same thing in regards to our submission and obedience to God. One of the things that I am burdened about is not just that my kids, learn what God requires, that they would know the difference between right and wrong. Now, is that important? Absolutely it is, but I care that they understand what God requires, what His standard is, but that also that they know Him. And I think that's a really important thing, and I think that's the danger for every Christian, is that, you know, we know the gospel, we even know maybe some things about doctrine, and we know the standard that God draws in regards to right and wrong. We know those things, but do we know who God is? Is there a relationship there? Because I can tell you this, if we view God as simply a means by which we do right and we do wrong, just as I struggled in relation to those two leadership styles, we will struggle if we don't have that close relationship with the Lord. And so what I want to do for the next few lessons is I just want to explore this idea of getting to know God. Getting to know God. Now, I love to preach through books of the Bible. Okay, we do that occasionally. I love to preach through certain topics. We usually do the topics on Wednesday night. Okay, a little bit different crowd here on Wednesday night and that sort of thing. We do topical. But one thing that we haven't done a lot of, and that I think is really important here for the next few weeks, is that we explore who God is. Okay, who is He as an existence? Okay, and really define it as to how the Bible does. Now, many times a study like this would begin with the study of apologetics in that, okay, does God exist? Okay, now we're not beginning with that because many of you have gotten this year in school, and we've explored it in Sunday school in the past. So we're just kind of skipping beyond that, and we're looking at how the Bible describes God. So in order to do that, let me give you some terms, okay? Because these are some terms that would be good for us to define and that the Bible here speaks of, okay? Let's notice, number one, the essence of God. The essence of God. Now, I'm not going to take the time to write all up here. Some of you are wondering, are we expecting rain? The answer is no, and yes, that is an umbrella for those of you who cannot see it so much. But at any rate, the essence of God, if we could define that, that is basically, it's the reality of God. It's the all-encompassing reality of the existence of God. And so if we were to section off the idea of this umbrella, we would put His essence right here, or His reality, okay? So everything else about God is going to be under the umbrella of His essence, or under the umbrella of His existence, we could say. So you've got the essence, okay, the reality of the fact that the Bible speaks of God, Jehovah. And then we also understand that there's a second part which refers to His nature. Okay, so you could write number two, His nature. So we have His essence, okay, the all-encompassing idea of God. But then we have this second category, which could be His nature. And His nature refers to the different parts of His essence. Okay, so you say, what are the different parts of His essence? And so we could just write here very quickly, and I don't want to spend a lot of time doing this, okay? This section here is going to be called His nature. All right, and so we could say inside that nature, under the umbrella of the all-encompassing God, we could say that there's four parts in here, and it'd probably be beneficial for you to write these down and maybe even consider them at a later time. But let me give you the four aspects of His nature, and that is this: His spirituality would be included in His nature. Okay, these are the different aspects of the all-encompassing essence. Okay, His spirituality. We would include His personality in this. We would include His unity in this. And then one more. We'd include His Trinity in this. Okay, and so, and then you could branch off into all different kinds of topics and conversations, which we're not doing. We're just getting a bird's eye view here. Okay, so his spirituality, his personality, his unity, and his Trinity would all be things that really are connected with his nature and describe the different parts of his essence. Okay, all right, so that's the second part. The third part would be now his attributes. And we hear a lot about God's attributes. Okay, somebody give me an attribute. What would be an attribute of God? Yes, just one. He's merciful. Okay, so what are his attributes? These are things that describe his character. Okay, you have things that describe your character, right? Okay, hopefully we have people in here who are trustworthy. Okay, people can put their trust in you. Somebody would look at, Josiah, say, Josiah, when I think about his character, I'd say he's trustworthy, something like that. These are things that describe his character. And certainly, in regards to the attributes of God, the Word of God has so much to say about the attributes of God. He's loving, he's merciful, he's on and on and on. Okay, so we've got the three different parts here that the Word, the Bible differentiates in regards to who God is and the existence of God, his essence, his nature, and his attributes, okay? All right, so with that in mind, I want to talk about just a little bit in regards to God's nature, the spirituality of God, okay? We're going to talk about the spirituality of God. I want everybody to turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And again, the idea of, why study and try to understand God? Isn't he too big for us to understand? Isn't there a point where, it's kind of fruitless to be able to do that? And the answer is no. I think that us as Christians should be concerned as to what the Bible says about the God that we serve, and we should seek to understand him better. John chapter 4 and verse 24. John chapter 4, verse 24. Notice what it says. It says, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I think this is important, noticing the spirituality of God, the fact that God is a spirit, because many times the Hollywood and media represent God differently. Okay, now, you guys help me, all right? I want you to draw from your resources here and things that how you have seen God represented. Could have been in a cartoon, could have been on some type of show, some avenue of media, could have been in a book, whatever. Tell me a view that maybe Hollywood or the world maybe has about God and who he is. Yes. Okay, a man in the sky that wears white clothes. Okay, yes. Okay, all right, a bright light. All right, somebody else? Yes.
A fat old guy that just plays with people in the earth.
Okay, all right, okay, yep. All right, Jillian?
A voice.
Okay, just a voice, yeah. All right, okay, good. Ethan? Say again?
Always absent.
Okay, always absent, okay. Yeah, Hollywood describes God. Sometimes you'll hear people say the old man upstairs. You'd hear that a lot, okay? As if there's this old, decrepit figure in heaven with long hair and a scraggly beard, robed in white, who is orchestrating everything, okay? That just shows the ignorance. But sometimes when we get accustomed to that, it can literally change our idea of God. We have to be careful of that because the Scripture says that God is in fact a spirit. In regards to that, we can also understand that God does not dwell in flesh in temples made with hands. The Jews for a long time believed that God could only be worshipped in Jerusalem. We could look at a number of passages in regards to that, but we understand, obviously, that God is a lot bigger than any of that would be. Jesus makes two things plain to the woman at the well, is who he's speaking to here when he says that God is a spirit and should be worshipped in spirit and in truth. He says God is not to be confined to any one place, okay? And I think that's the idea that we need to understand here. God in some type of, objective form is not you know, who we know as God. God does not wear flesh. Okay, now when we talk about His Son coming to earth, absolutely, yes, Jesus Christ, all right? But when we talk about God the Father, when we speak of Him, He is a spirit, and we have to remember that. So these representations that Hollywood gives are nothing more than just fabrics of their imagination. So we understand that God is not confined to any one place, okay? And second, He's not confined to a material body. All right, these things are really important for us to understand. Luke chapter 24 and verse 39, it talks about the fact that a spirit does not have flesh and bones, but without a body. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 speaks to the fact that God is invisible and He is not material. We can look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, but I want to keep moving. You hear different things from time to time. There was a guy who was the first Soviet astronaut in space. One of the quotes that he has said is this. He says, "There is no God. I'm 150 miles up, and I don't see anyone." Okay, so the assumption there is, boy, I should be able to see God, right? He should be, he's that man with the long gray beard. He's not here. I looked all around, okay? But that's not a proper understanding of God's Word, because God is a spirit and should be worshipped in spirit and in truth. All right, so why is all this important? Why is it important that we understand as Christians, people who have a relationship with God, why is it important that we understand that He is a spirit? Because, number one, He doesn't have a body. He's not represented in an image. And so it matters in reference to idolatry. You know, there are a lot of people all around this earth who worship a god in some human form. You know, in some type of a statue. There are even religious, you know, people who would say that they know Jesus Christ. You know, you think of Catholicism, a lot of that is, you know, based around, hey, here's this statue of Paul, or here's this statue of Mary, and I keep her by my bedside every night, okay? As if somehow that image somehow has some special significance in regards to worship of Almighty God. And so when we understand that God is a spirit, should be worshipped in regards to that, we understand that this refutes idolatry. True or false? Everybody think here with me for a second. It would be acceptable to make a wooden representation of God, provided we made sure we didn't worship the wooden figure, and provided we realized the figure only represents God. All right, true or false? Let me read that one more time, and then we're going to take a poll. All right, you're like, Brother Scott, you're making us think in Sunday school. Absolutely. All right, one more time. It would be acceptable to make a wooden representation of God, provided we made sure we didn't worship the wooden figure, and provided we realized the figure only represents God. True or false? All right, and then if you don't know, I'll give you that category as well. All right, how many of you say, this is true? That is true. How many of you say, this is true? All right, how many of you say, this is false? How many of you say, I have no idea? Okay, all right, there's a few people in here. All right, okay, and I think a good example of this, let's go to Exodus chapter 20 real quick. Everybody turn there, please. Sunday school is for study, and that's what we're doing this morning, studying the Word of God, studying our relationship with Him, growing in our awareness of who He is. Exodus chapter 20. All right, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4 now. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, notice verse, let's see here. Let's start in verse 16. Verse 16, chapter 4, verse 16, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image and the similitude of the figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of anything that is in the waters beneath the earth, and lest thou lift up thine eyes in heaven, when thou seest the sun, the moon, the stars, even the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and to serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided on all nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord taken you and bought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are of this day. Okay, all right, so the answer to this question is false. God just says, hey, listen, stay away from it. Stay away from anything that would represent me and that would cause your heart to then begin to worship a material thing instead of who I am in God. So when we understand that God is indeed a spirit, we understand that we should view him as that and not try to embody him in some type of image. Okay? It is man's nature to worship what we can see, so it's understandable that why the Lord has to tell us over and over again not to do this. Since God is invisible, it is only natural for man to make an idol to represent him. This, however, violates God, for since God is without a body, to make a body that could be seen, felt, and had shape and occupied a single space would be to misrepresent him. Furthermore, people tend to worship the idol rather than God, the idol of which the idol was supposed to represent. So, there we have it. We understand that we see that understanding how God is a spirit affects our worship. In fact, even John chapter 4, verse 24, that we looked at, how God is a spirit, we see that this matters in relation to our worship as well. We see that we're to worship him in regards to our spirit. Now, this word spirit leans more to the idea of our attitude, okay? Our attitude, the attitude that we bring to worship is so important. You know, does God want me to just sing the songs when I come to church? Does that mean I'm worshiping him? No, not necessarily. Because it's a matter of your heart, right? That's what God cares about. He matters the condition of your heart. And so when we sing, when we worship the Lord, we ought to do it with the proper attitude and the right heart. He also says to worship him in relation to truth and what the Bible says. Okay, so what are some things, real quick, what are some things that the skeptics would say in regards to him being a spirit? What are some things that the skeptics say? Well, they say this. They say, well, if God is a spirit, how can man be made in his image? The Bible talks about how we're made in the image of God. You look at the New Testament, it talks about that image again repeatedly. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24 talks about being created in the image of God, or the new man being created in him. Say, what is this talking about? Does that mean the moment of salvation, all of a sudden we just become see-through? Okay, obviously not. Okay, we could see each other this morning, but it does represent not the shape of God, okay, but rather it speaks of the moral likeness. Okay, we are created anew, and then in Christ's likeness, we continue to grow. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 speaks of this further. A couple other people would say this. They would say, okay, well, if God is a spirit, how come in the Word of God, how come he's referred to it, and we see things that refer to physical characteristics, his hands, okay, his feet, his head. Why is it that the Bible describes these physical characteristics? And what would we say to that? Can somebody help me? What would we say to someone who would say that? Well, you say God is a spirit, but at the same time, he's described as having these physical characteristics in the Psalms. You look at that. You look at other places in Scripture. What would we say to that? Ethan's ready. Yes. Whoa. Ethan with the big words. Man, okay. Yeah, absolutely. God uses illustrations continually to try to help us to understand who he is. And all those are simple illustrations to help us better understand who he is. It's not taken literally in that sense. Okay, all right, so what's the point? God is a spirit, and knowledge of the fact that he is this allows us to see him as he is and worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay? God is not as Hollywood depicts him. In fact, he's quite different. Many times, Hollywood does so to undercut Christianity. And they do it in subtle ways that want to make us laugh. They do it in ways that appear humorous, but all the while chipping away at the God that we serve, and we should hold him in such high regard. Let me ask you, do you know about the God that you serve? Is he rules? Is he right? Is he wrong? Do you know him? And do you have interest in knowing him? And I hope that you do. We'll see a couple of different aspects more of who he is, and I hope that you'll take great interest in knowing our God. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for being so good to us. Lord, I thank you that, Father, you describe who you are to us. Father, you're not as, Lord, that boss that I so vividly remember years ago who took no interest in me, Lord, but just was concerned with whether I got the job done. Lord, I know that you love me. I know that you have interest in me. And Lord, furthermore, you want me to know you and have more interest in you. And I pray that you'd grow every single one of these teenagers in their relationship with you and their interest. And Father, may we have the discipline, Father, to study these things and to apply them to our daily lives. Lord, we love you. Ask that you'd speak to our hearts in the morning service. We ask all of these things in your name we pray. Amen.